Good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing tonight? Good, good, good. Well, tonight we are going to continue through our study of the life of Joseph. In the life of Joseph, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And actually, for the last two studies, we have focused on the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of abundance that was promised through the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams by Joseph, actually by the Lord through Joseph. And we saw in those two studies, we saw how God made Joseph fruitful. He made him fruitful in what Joseph termed as in the land of his affliction. And he made him fruitful through Joseph forgetting. And I'm using Joseph's words here. Joseph forgot what he thought his life was going to be and what it was going to be like before God intervened. Joseph, at the age of 17, you know, he saw his life in front of him, and he saw it in a particular way, and then God intervened. He also forgot circumstances that he experienced for 13 long years, circumstances that would naturally or normally embitter him or embitter most of us, but ultimately served God's purpose, God's purposes. Hopefully, we have walked away from those two studies asking ourselves this question: what is the land of our affliction? What is the land of my affliction? What's the land of your affliction? And hopefully, we've come away from those studies looking at how God will make us more fruitful if we trust him the way Joseph did, right? Okay, so let's pick up where we left off last time. And that is in Genesis chapter 41, verse 53. Tonight, we are going to study through the end of the chapter, which is verses 53 through 57. So let's turn there together and read these verses. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 53. It says, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Amen. Okay, so we're picking up here where the 7 years of famine are beginning. The 7 years of great plenty have come to an end, and the 7 years of famine are beginning. And I want to take note, I'm going to turn back to the passage here. I want to take note of the wording in, let's see, it's verse 54. And the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. And I'm taking note of that phrase, as Joseph said. It caught my attention. It was interesting to me that the Lord is not just telling us the 7 years of plenty have ended and the 7 years of famine have begun, and then goes on to tell us the story. But he adds this phrase, as Joseph said it would. Now, I don't think, I doubt very seriously that Joseph forgot what he had said or what he had interpreted. I doubt very seriously that Pharaoh had, or any of his cabinet. They were all waiting for this, preparing for this famine. But the Lord chose to tell us, the Lord chose to include this in his word as Joseph had said. And you know as well as I that in God's word, in the Bible, there are no throwaway words. There are no throwaway phrases. Everything, every single word, every single phrase that's in the Bible is there because God put it there, and he put it there for a reason. And this just caught my attention. Why is the Lord reminding us that this is what Joseph said? I believe that the Lord put it there as what I'm calling a milestone. You guys know what a milestone is, right? It's a momentary look at how things are progressing. In any project, big or small, you need milestones. You need these points of time where you just take a brief pause and look around to see how things are progressing. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do here when he says, as Joseph said it would. So how are things progressing in this story? Well, things are happening exactly as God meant them to. Exactly how God meant them to. I think what we need to remind ourselves, we all know this, but we need to remind ourselves at this point that God is not responding to events in history that he has no control over. Right? He is not responding to events in history which he has no control over. And I think that many believers go through their life thinking of God's sovereignty in that way. Oh yes, God is powerful, God is sovereign, and he will respond to these events that happen that he has no control over, and he'll make them into good things. That's not what's happening here. The way things are unfolding in Joseph's life are exactly as God meant them to. And so when God tells us that the 7 years of famine have begun, he just reminds us they have begun, remember, just as Joseph said they were, just as he, God, said they were. We have seen how God is sovereign. In our study through Joseph's life up to this point, we have seen time and time again how God is sovereign. And we've seen how God is sovereign over the physical earth, over what we call nature and the natural cycles of earth. We've seen that during the 7 years of plenty. And we're going to be examining that a little bit in detail tonight. But we've seen his sovereignty in that. God made Egypt plenty. He made the land produce bountiful during these 7 years. And we will see, we are going to see as we continue this study, how God is sovereign over nature and the natural cycles during the 7 years of famine. Just like God made the land produce in bounty, God is going to withhold the land from producing for this next 7 years. This is a perfect example of it, but this is not the only example of it. I want to take you to a couple of other passages that substantiate or support this principle I'm talking about. First, let's turn to Job chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Job 5. Job 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, "As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things, and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields." It's God who sends the rain and God who sends the water that makes the crops grow. One more verse. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 135. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Those are just two passages. There are many, many throughout God's word that tells us of God's sovereignty in all of heaven and in all of earth, in all the physical aspects of earth. I want to ask you this question. Think about this. Is God still this sovereign over these things today? Is he? Think about it in the light of things like the this terrible hurricane that they just experienced back east, Hurricane Sandy. In other really devastating storms like that we've experienced or we've heard about over the past few years, earthquakes, other things that we call, what do we call these things? Natural disasters, right? Is God still this sovereign over these things today? Still sovereign in the way he was in Joseph's day? Yes, absolutely. He absolutely is. That's what I think the Lord is reminding us of. God has been in control. From the beginning where our study picked up in Joseph's life to where we are right now, God has been in control. God is in control. And guess what? God will remain in control throughout the end of the story, just like in our lives, my life and your life. Okay. Next, we're told. Now, these next couple passages are interesting to me. We're told that, now this is at the very, very beginning of the famine, right? We're told that the Egyptians had bread and the other nations did not. This is in verse 54. Let me turn back there and reread that just for a moment here. Okay, the last half of verse 54 says, there was famine in all lands. So the famine has begun and it's hit all the lands. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Well, what's going on here? I thought there was a famine. I thought the famine started and it was going to affect Egypt, because what we're seeing here is a contrast between the surrounding nations and Egypt. The surrounding nations have no bread. Why? Because the famine has started. But we're told Egypt has bread. There is this contrast. And I want to remind you of something. I'm going to take you back to Genesis 41, verse 29 for just a moment. Let's reread verse 29. This is from several studies ago. 41:29. And this is where Joseph was interpreting the dreams for Pharaoh. He was telling Pharaoh what God was going to do. And he says, there will come 7 years of great plenty. Okay, 7 years of great plenty. Then he gives us a bit of detail here. Throughout all the land of what? Egypt. Egypt is going to experience this great plenty. Not all of the lands, not all of the earth, but Egypt is going to experience, and now where we are in the story, has experienced these 7 years of great plenty. Now, the implication here, and I'm not stretching the passage to say what I want it to say, this is a clear implication that the crop production was normal for the surrounding nations during Egypt's years of plenty. Do you see that? So during this 7 years, what was going on is Egypt, the land in Egypt, was producing abundantly, in great plenty, prosperously, where the lands surrounding Egypt were producing normally, as they normally do. Okay, so there was this contrast. Now, in agricultural societies, food as a provision is structured on an annual basis, okay? And it's very simple. It goes like this. There is harvest, storage, and consumption. And this is their cycle. Harvest, storage, consumption, and then it goes back to harvest. And this is an annual or a yearly cycle. All right, so the way it works, they you know, whatever time of year, they harvest their crops. And all that's involved in harvesting, all the processing, whatever they do to harvest, then they store their grain. They fill their barns with their grain, right? Then for the rest of the year, what are they doing with it? They're consuming it. And the game plan in an agricultural society is that what they have stored of their harvest will last them until the next harvest, right? So when they harvest the following year, presumably that's right about the time that the barns are empty, okay? If the barns are empty before the next harvest, there's a problem, right? They don't have anything to eat. So the game plan is this annual cycle. We harvest, we store everything up, then we consume it, we use it through the course of that year until the following harvest. Okay, keeping that in mind, for this 7-year period, Egypt has been producing abundantly, real abundantly. The surrounding nations have been producing normally. So at the end of each cycle, the surrounding nations, their barns were pretty much empty, right? Where Egypt probably had some leftover grain because of the abundance that they were storing. Does this make sense? Okay. Now, the end of the 7th year, what happens at harvest time? Nobody has a harvest. The famine has started. The beginning of the 8th cycle, the 8th year, there is no harvest. There's nothing to harvest, right? The surrounding nations, their barns are pretty much empty. So what happens at the beginning of the famine in the surrounding nations is they have no grain. They have no bread. They have nothing to eat. What's happening in Egypt? Egypt has some residual, right? They've got a little bit left over. All right, so that's why verse, what is it, 54? Sorry, I got to turn back there. Verse 54, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. This verse makes sense. I don't have a problem with that. Okay, now look at verse 55, the very next verse. When all the land of Egypt was famished, well, I thought Egypt had bread. Okay, what's happening here, there's no contradiction going on here. What's happening is simply this. Egypt did have some leftover grain in their barns, but it didn't last them for long. They ran out, and they were in the same boat as the rest of the nations. So we're told that they had some residual. So as soon as the famine began, they had bread, the surrounding nations didn't. But shortly thereafter, they didn't have anything either. Okay, so that's where we're at. So all this would stand to reason that the surrounding nations, or that Egypt's supply of grain would somewhat outlast the surrounding nations. But shortly thereafter, the Egyptians also ran out of grain. The focus of the story is, of course, on the Egyptians right now. And the focus of what we have to learn is on the Egyptians right now. This is a lesson in human nature. This is a lesson in human nature. Let's look at the grain produced during the time of plenty, just for a couple minutes here. All right? I'm going to remind you again of verse 29, but this time with an emphasis on a different word. The abundance of grain was produced where? In Egypt, throughout Egypt, right? Remember that key word for right now, throughout the land of Egypt. I want to try to illustrate something here for you on the whiteboard. The abundance was throughout the land of Egypt. So this circle right here, hopefully, is going to represent the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of abundant production of grain in all the land of Egypt. Okay? With me? Now what I'm going to try to do here is divide this circle up into five equal parts. Just pretend these are equal. Okay? There's five equal parts, 20% each. What did Joseph collect? One-fifth, right? 20%. So let me just blow this out a little bit here. Okay, there's our 20% that Joseph collected. Does that little pie chart make sense to you? Okay. What do we know about this 20% that Joseph collected over the 7 years? It was a lot of grain, right? Emphasis on a lot. It was a lot of grain. Do we agree on that? The 20% that Joseph collected, we're told in verse 49, that it was more than could be what? Measured. Joseph was measuring the grain as he collected it. Remember, he was measuring it at a certain point. It's like, okay, it's beyond measure. He was collecting so much grain that he just stopped measuring it. It was so much. There was such an abundance. But that was of the 20%. That's what we're talking about, right? So much grain. So much grain that 20%, what is Joseph going to do with that 20%? He's going to provide for all of Egypt and the surrounding nations for 7 years, right? All of Egypt and the surrounding nations for 7 years out of this 20%. Okay, so I'll say it again. That was how much grain? It was a lot of grain, a lot of grain. But remember that the abundance that God gave was to all of Egypt, right? It was not just to this 20% that Joseph collected. A couple of studies ago, if you remember, I brought you back to the Matthew passage where Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Do you remember that? And I drew a comparison between that and what God was doing in this case. But I said this, that what's happening here with Joseph was not a supernatural increase as in the case of when Jesus fed the 5,000. In other words, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, 5 loaves, 2 fish, there was a miraculous supernatural thing that happened to those elements right then and there. That's not what is happening here or what happened here. But it was a similar principle, and that was the comparison that I drew. So I want to remind you of this so that you know God did not work a miracle like that on this 20%. What he did was he gave the entire land of Egypt, the land of Egypt, he caused to produce in great abundance. And I really want to drive this home, so I'm going to remind you, this 20% that Joseph collected is going to feed all of Egypt and the surrounding nations for 7 years. We're talking a lot of grain, right? Have I made that point clear that we're talking about a lot of grain? Okay. The abundance of this fruitfulness was applied equally to the 20% and to this remaining 80%. Do you see that? Okay. So, how much grain did Egypt, during the 7 years of plenty, how much grain did they get? Four times as much as Joseph collected, right? He collected enough. He's going to provide for all of Egypt and surrounding nations for 7 years. They got four times that amount of grain, okay? What'd they do with it? They consumed it. They consumed it all. Every bit of it, right? There was, as we saw before, there must have been a little bit, you know, some residual left over. But they ran out of that quickly, right? And we see that they go, you know, to Pharaoh for grain. So during this 7 years of plenty, Egypt consumed nearly four times as much as they needed. Okay? Now, God provided abundantly during this 7 years. Joseph stored up during this 7 years. He stored up for the future. He stored up 20%. And what did the Egyptians do with their 80%? They ate it. They consumed it. They squandered it. I mean, would you agree with that's my assessment. You know, the passage doesn't tell us that. I'm making that assessment. They squandered it. They had clearly four times as much food, grain, as they needed, and it's all gone. They squandered it. They did not store up for themselves. They went through it all. Every bit of it. This is the lesson in human nature. Egypt did, during the 7 years of plenty, what most people do during times of abundance. Well, I said most people. Not all people, but far too many people. They consume. They squander. Now, remember, you know, because I heard a comment or two, oh, not me, not me. We're not, this is not limited to just our food. This is not limited to just our money. This is all of the provision that God gives to us. You know, some of us are really good at saving money, but might waste and squander time, right? So this applies to all of God's provision in our life. So this is really a lesson in human nature. This is a good life lesson for us to stop and look at and assess our own lives. Because they did, really, they did what most people do during times of abundance. They just spent, ate, whatever it was. However they went through their grain, they went through it. We, as God's people, we are called to be wise with our provision. But how much more so are we called to be wise when God gives us an abundance? Definitely. Now, Joseph is clearly a great example of this. This is what we're studying. And he is a great example of this. He saved during the time of plenty. And this was definitely godly wisdom at work. Godly wisdom at work, practically. Joseph is not the only example through Scripture that we're given. I want to take you to a couple of passages that will support this principle I'm talking about. Let's turn together to Proverbs chapter 30 and read verses 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 30. Says, four things on earth are small, but They are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Now, in our translation, this word provide, it means to store up or to be frugal with. They store up their food during the summer when food is being produced. Why? So that they will have it to eat during the winter. And they are referred to as being wise. As Joseph was wise, as the Egyptians were not. I've got another verse for you. Proverbs 21:20. 21:20. This makes the same exact point, just in another way. It says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So you look inside of a wise man's dwelling, and what do you see? You see precious treasure and oil that he has stored up. What do you see in a foolish man's dwelling? You see nothing. Why? Because he's consumed it. He has devoured it. He's used it all up. Okay, I think I made my point there. Now we're told, okay, the Egyptians end up in the same boat as the surrounding nations. They have no food. What do? They turn to the government. They go straight to Pharaoh, all right? So the Egyptians turned to the government as soon as they were without food. Now, they clearly, I believe clearly, they knew that Pharaoh had storehouses of grain, right? I mean, for the past 7 years, right, Joseph's been knocking on their door every year asking for 20%. Okay. So they knew that Pharaoh had storehouses of grain. But let's look at this for a moment. This situation is different from what we would refer to as a society with an entitlement mentality. This is a different situation. You know, if you're thinking along those lines of like, oh yeah, as soon as they need something, they go running to the government for it, you know, instead of taking care of it themselves. See, we're not talking about a people who did not want to work and who were just crying for a handout. We're talking about a people who characteristically worked and produced and provided for themselves. We're talking about a people who were facing a situation in which they could not produce for themselves. They could not provide for themselves. They had been, and presumably they would continue doing so. I think I can even go beyond presumably and say they would, because we find out later in the story that they continue to after the famine. So we're not talking about a people who are just looking for a handout. We're talking about a people who found themselves in a situation in which they could no longer provide for themselves. Remember, this was a deep famine. We're at the beginning of the famine, but still in all, Joseph said, this famine is going to be so bad, it's going to be so deep, that the 7 years of plenty, you won't even remember those. It's going to be that bad. So, what the Egyptian people did, I believe, is exactly what they should have done. They went to their leaders. They were in need, serious need, real need. Where did they go? They went to their leaders. They went to Pharaoh. You know, think about it in the family situation. If a child in a family is in actual serious need, where should he go? To his parents, to the head of the family, to mom or to dad, right? Where should we go when we're in need? No, not the government. No, we go to our master, our leader. We go to the Lord. Now, I am not mistakenly here typifying Pharaoh as being the Lord, as being a type of the Lord here. Because the people went to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh without even being aware of it, what did Pharaoh do? He redirected them to God. Check this out. What did he do? He sent them to Joseph, right? They came to Pharaoh, and he said, go to Joseph. Who did he send them to? Joseph. Notice that he did not send them to Zaphnath-Paneah. Remember, that's what he renamed Joseph. The Egyptian name that he gave Joseph, Zaphnath-Paneah. He did not send them there. Pharaoh did not send the people to the Egyptian. He did not send them to the person whom he exalted. He did not send them to the person whom he equipped. Remember the one study we went through, all the various ways that Pharaoh equipped Joseph to do what he did. He did not send them to the man whom he had sent out. Who did he send them to? He sent him to Joseph. He sent him to Joseph, the Hebrew. He sent him to the one in whom he himself saw the Spirit of God. He sent him to the one who possessed, by his own admission, greater wisdom than even himself. Remember what Pharaoh said about Joseph. There is no man in Egypt who has greater wisdom than you. He sent them to the one who possessed the wisdom of God. So, without even realizing it, I believe without consciously realizing it, he was sending his people to God for provision. Now, let's look at how he sends them to Joseph. I love this. Let me turn back to the passage, and so I'm quoting it correctly here. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, here's Pharaoh's words, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. This is how Pharaoh sends his people to Joseph. Notice, people are coming to Pharaoh. They're hungry. They're crying out for food. Pharaoh does not say to them, calm down, calm down. I've got it under control. I'm Pharaoh. I've taken care of everything. Go see my man, Joseph. I've already given him instructions as to what to do. Everything's under control. This is not what he says. He says, go to Joseph. And what he says to you, do it. Do it. Now, of course, Pharaoh is expressing tremendous confidence in Joseph. Okay, this is definitely an expression of confidence, but it's so much more than that. This is an expression of Joseph being a type of Christ in this situation. I want to take you to a couple of New Testament passages that parallel this in an incredible way. Turn with me to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. John 2, 1 through 5. Let me grab a drink of water real quick. Okay, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now listen to this, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. This is her instructions to the servants regarding her son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She says, do whatever he tells you. Just like Pharaoh told his people, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. I've got one more. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here is God the Father speaking to Peter regarding the Lord Jesus. And he says to him, listen to him. Essentially the same thing that Pharaoh is telling his people when he says, go to Joseph. What he says to do, do. So this is definitely an expression of confidence that Pharaoh had in Joseph. Pharaoh clearly recognizes great wisdom. He clearly recognizes divine providence here. But it's so much more. He is redirecting his people to Joseph, which is redirecting them to God. Now, Joseph in this situation is acting as a provider. Pharaoh is sending people to him because he is the provider. But who is the actual, who is the ultimate provider in this situation? It's God. God produced, God caused the land to produce in abundance so that Joseph's 20% that he collected would take care of Egypt and the surrounding nations during this 7-year famine. God is the actual or the ultimate provider through Joseph. Now, let's take a look at Joseph, the provider, and how he provides. Because he provides in a particular way. It says that he opens the storehouses. Okay, we got the 20%. He opens the storehouses. And what does he do? He sells the grain to the Egyptians. It's their grain, right? And he collected it from them. One might think that he would open the storehouses and, you know, bring your carts, bring your wagons, and take the grain. But he doesn't. He sells it to them. I believe, I see this as an awesome display of God's servant displaying God's wisdom in his own actions. I got to tell you, this is what I pray for every single day of my life. Lord, may I, your servant, display your wisdom in my actions today. I pray that every single day, and I pray it earnestly. And that's what we're seeing here. Joseph, a servant of God, displaying God's wisdom in his actions. Now, Joseph was a wise man, clearly a wise man. Remember, he did more, will do more with his 20% than the Egyptians did with their 80%. Okay? But the key element here in the wisdom that Joseph is expressing is the fact that he sold the grain to the Egyptians. He did not give it to them. Now, in future studies, and there's going to be several where we focus in on this, in future studies, we're going to examine the details of his selling the grain. Specifically, what I'm talking about is the prices that he set on the grain. He's going to set up a tiered pricing program to the Egyptians during the 7-year period. And we're going to examine each tier as we come to it. But for tonight, what we're looking at, what I want to focus on tonight, is the simple fact that he sold the grain, he did not give it away to them. Okay? Well, now, let me ask a rhetorical question here. Is this an example of someone of taking advantage of people in need? You know, we have seen or experienced or heard about this type of thing happening, you know, many times all over the place, right? When people are in desperate need, there always seems to be somebody or some group of people who are going to capitalize on this and really take advantage of them in an unrighteous way. Is that what this is an example of? I say absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm emphasizing absolutely here because I'm going to take you to a future passage that will back me up on this. So is this an example of taking advantage of people in need? I say no. I know this because at the end of the story, I'm going to take you to the passage here in just a second, but at the end of this story, we will see that these people who went to Pharaoh, who were redirected to Joseph, these people who Joseph sold the grain back to did not give it back to them. At the end of the story, we're going to see that these people are grateful to Joseph for what he did. Turn with me to Genesis 47, and we'll read verses 23 through 25. So Genesis 47. Genesis 47, 23 through 25. Then Joseph said to the people, these are the people whom he sold the grain back to. This is after the famine. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. He owned everything that they had, including themselves. He owned them. He bought them with grain for Pharaoh. He took all their money. He took all their livestock. He took all of their land, and then he took them. He bought them for Pharaoh. Pharaoh now owns them. This is what he says. Now, here is seed for you. And you shall sow the land. This is how we know that these are people who want to work. And at the harvests, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. And 4/5 shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones. And then here's their response. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. They were grateful for what Joseph had done and how he had done it. They were grateful because they were different people than they were back here. Let's talk about this a little bit. Joseph was not taking advantage of them. He was providing for them. Now, immediately, directly, he was providing what? Food. They were hungry, and he was providing food. But he was providing so much more than just food for them. Remember, they squandered the 80%. They had been given by God 4 times as much as Joseph took, and supplied with that 20%, supplied all of Egypt and the surrounding lands for 7 years. They were given four times that amount and had nothing to show for it. They squandered it all. What would they have done if Joseph had given them more grain? What would they have done with it? They would have done the same. Why would they not have? They knew there were these storehouses. Give me some grain. Here you go. Okay. They would have just kept consuming until what? Until all that was gone. And it wouldn't have lasted anywhere near 7 years. So they squandered their 80%. They would have squandered what was given to them. By Joseph selling the food to them, the grain to them, he forced them to do what they had not done on their own. He forced them to be frugal with their grain. Selling it to them instead of giving it to them strengthened their character. And as a result, what happens when you strengthen the character of individuals that make up a nation? You strengthen the nation. So during the 7 years, Joseph was a provider of food. Yes, definitely. But he did more than that. He really changed these people. He forced them to learn how to live on less. Okay, now, you know, we're not given specifics, but, I'm thinking presumably what they had to live on out of this 20% was probably less than normal, certainly much less than what they had grown accustomed to over the past 7 years, but most likely less than what was normal for them, but enough to live on. Okay, so he forced them to learn how to live on less. He forced them to appreciate what they had. And he forced them to learn to prioritize their lives, to get straight what was really important. And that point is gonna come out and be developed as we go through all of his pricing structures in studies to come. And we will see as this series continues that Joseph is successful in his entire assignment. This is one key element of his assignment here. But what we're going to see as we continue through this series is that Joseph is successful in his assignment beginning to end. He is a successful man. And I don't mean successful by our standards or by today's world standard or by the standards of the world in his day. I'm talking successful according to the Lord's standard. I want to ask this question. We're nearing the end of our time here. Why did Joseph succeed where so many people fail? Why did Joseph succeed? Let's just think about the areas that Joseph was successful in. When he was tempted sexually, when he was treated unjustly, not just unkindly, but unjustly. When he was abused, when he suffered extremely difficult life circumstances. On the flip side of the coin, when he was exalted, when he was made great, when he was put in charge of other people, in leadership over others. How did he respond to all of this? In Joseph's personal life and in all aspects of his leadership, what did Joseph do? He exercised God's wisdom, not his own. He exercised God's wisdom, not his own. I know I've talked about this so many times before, but whenever you are faced with a situation where your opinion is different than God's, guess who's wrong? You are. When your perspective is different from God's, guess whose perspective is wrong? Yours is. Who needs to change? You do. I do. We're being conformed to the image of God, or we should be. We need to be being conformed to the image of God. So Joseph was successful because in all areas of his life, he exercised God's wisdom, not his own. He didn't do what he thought was the best thing to do. He did what God directed him to do, he exercised God's wisdom. So whether it was God directing him or just the wisdom that God had given him, he relied on God's wisdom. This is a tremendous lesson that we as believers can learn from Joseph. It's a lesson that we should learn. It's seemingly a simple lesson, but it's one that we struggle with so much. But it is a tremendous lesson. In our personal lives, in our professional lives, in our spiritual lives, in all aspects of our lives, if we exercise God's wisdom and not our own, we will be successful. We will be successful. You can't. You cannot lose. Now remember, this is success according to God. It might not be what you want. But remember, if you want something different from what God wants for you, who's wrong? You know? That's what we've got to remember. And we will always be successful. Okay. Now, the last verse in tonight's passages, once again, let me turn back there. It says, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Okay, so Joseph sold grain not only to Egypt, but to the surrounding nations. Okay, what's going on here? Joseph is, once again, he's exercising God-given wisdom. This is a wise thing for him to do. I mean, just on the surface, he's making money for Egypt, right? He's selling the grain to other nations, which is bringing in goods and income to Egypt. Just a smart thing to do. Just a wise thing to do. There's nothing wrong with it. At the same time, he is establishing good relationships with these surrounding nations. Again, just, you know, basic godly wisdom. But again, just like God always works, there's more at work here than just that. What Joseph is doing as a provider, as a type of Christ, he's providing for God's covenant people. Who was part of the surrounding nations? The infant nation of Israel. It's just a family at this point in time. But Joseph was able to provide for that family, his family, God's covenant people, to provide for them, to sustain them. This shows us that God sovereignly controls the destinies of nations to protect and provide for his covenant people. You know, you got a lot of things going on at this point in the story. A lot of people affected by all of these things going on. And one of God's main purposes is to provide for his covenant people, just this one small little family, to provide for them. Doesn't God still do that today? Doesn't he do it in the same way? He controls the destinies of nations. Think about all the stuff that's going on in the world today. If you're uneasy, if you're unsettled, if you are afraid, don't be. Don't be. God sovereignly controls the destinies of nations, and he does so to protect and to provide for his covenant people. That's us. That's us. And then, of course, and this is what I'll leave you with tonight, the big picture purpose. We've got to remember to take that step back and look at the big picture purpose of what's going on here in this story of Joseph's life. What is God doing, big picture wise? He's leading Israel into Egypt. We're going to see this family moving into Egypt. For what purpose? For God's purposes that will unfold hundreds of years later. But big picture purpose of what's going on here is that God is leading Israel into Egypt for his own purpose and purposes. Okay, we're going to end there for tonight. And Lord willing, next month we'll pick up right where we left off here. So God bless you all.